chosen a title for this message entitled Due Process Under Torah. And I'm going to begin reading from Acts chapter 25, verse 16. Use that as a pilot text. It's one of those obscure verses in the scripture that people don't read much and they don't pay much attention to. And before our service, we were seated around the table and I was telling the folks assembled there that one of the things that I am beginning to appreciate, when I say beginning, I guess for some time now, is a lot of the scriptures that we like to read, we're so familiar with, we think we're familiar with them, and we kind of read over the scriptures that we don't think are particularly important, and this may be one of them. It's one that probably I have never heard anybody preach on this particular verse before. Acts chapter 25, verse 16. But as I thought about this, and because of what's occurring, particularly in this country, even as we speak and meet together today, and I want to tell you something. Some people might think, well, why are you talking about a subject like this? Now, if you want to think about that, and if you're musing about that as I proceed, I will tell you something. It's imperative and very important to talk about certain things that are happening in the world in our midst today. And the reason I say that to you is because it's too easy for things to creep in unawares. One of the things that I find very dismaying is that the spirit of the age has crept in among assemblies today. So that what we do is we present before the world considerably indistinguishable from all that is the rest of the world. We blend in instead of stand out. Yahweh has called us to become separated from all that is in the world. And if we're not aware of what is in the world, we'll allow the world to creep in unawares in us. And it will define who we are. It will also define what we think. And our thinking, in fact, our persona, must be separated from all that is about us. Yes, we live in the world, but we are not to be of the world. So I'm going to begin reading here in Acts chapter 25, verse 16. These are the words of Porcius Festus. He was a Roman procurator in Judea. And to kind of set this up for you, he is speaking with respect to Jewry who would have brought the apostle Paul, Shaul, unto him, and with certain accusations. And I'm not going to elevate this man because we know that the Roman culture of the day was very licentious, and perhaps this man was too. I don't know anything about that, but I appreciate very much what he said here. And here's what he says. It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that which he is accused, have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Now, I will tell you that every word in the scripture, every word of every verse of every chapter, I believe is inspired by the Ruach HaKodesh. I have to believe that. If I took issue with anything that I read in here and said, I don't believe that, let me tell you what happens. Let me just turn here. I'm going to digress a little bit to Mark chapter 16. Because I remember years ago, I was speaking out of the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy. And I was in the church back then. I didn't know as much as I do today. And I'm satisfied that 10 years from now, I can make the same judgment. I didn't know as much back then as I. You understand what I'm saying. And I was teaching a lesson from the book of Deuteronomy. And I remember the subject was, if a man has a son who will not hearken to the voice of his father or his mother, what's he supposed to do? Took him to the elders of the city, and they rendered judgment without the gates. And he would say, now he knew what the penalty was going to be. The father knew what the judgment was going to be already. He said, my son is a glutton and he's rebellious. He won't hear the voice of his father or his mother. He'll take him to the elders of the city, and the judgment was that he should be stoned. And I remember this elderly lady says, I don't believe that. And my reply was, because I was kind of taken aback, I was just a young man. I mean, this has been almost 40 years ago. I said, well, all I did was just read the scripture. That's all I did is just read the scripture. I hadn't given any exposition on it. I was just reading the scripture. We're going to read something here a little bit from Devarim, from the book of Deuteronomy 2 in a moment. And the reason why these penalties seem to be severe, these sentences seem to be so severe and grievous, is because Yahweh has an intention to put fear, to instill fear in the people who would hear these things, that sin might go out of the camp. I mean, his whole purpose in giving us this word. Let me tell you what a principal ministry of the Ruach HaKodesh is, the set-apart spirit is in the day in which we live, move, and have our being. It is to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come if we spurn that righteousness. Now, I will tell you, there is judgment that is yet pending. People will say, and I've heard people say this all my life, and I've said it myself, oh, his mercy endures forever. He gives more grace. He sure does. He gives grace to the humble. And I will tell you something about that. He told you to humble yourself. You know, we have a choice in this life. We can either fall upon the rock or the rock can fall upon us. Well, I tell you what, I'd rather fall upon the rock, because I know what I've experienced the other, of being ground to powder, reduced to nothing. Yahweh has a way of getting our attention. If he has called us because he has predestinated us to justify us that we may afterward become glorified in him, he's going to have a people and he's going to create them again in the image of his dear son. We have to become conformed into the image of his dear son. And it requires that we become renewed in the spirit of our mind. Now, sometimes we don't want to let it go, you know. We don't want to put off the thing that we delight in because it satisfies our flesh. So in Mark chapter 16, and I offer this as an admonition to you. Now, I know there are some scholars that say, well, the last several verses of Mark 16 were not in the original text. I don't want to get into any of that. You know, I'm just going to read the scripture just like I did 35, 40 years ago. And just let the words sink deep down into your ears. Verse 15, and Yeshua said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the evangel to every creature. Listen to this verse. He that believeth and is immersed shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what it says in my Bible. He didn't have to go into it. Well, he that believeth not is not immersed. He didn't have to go that far with it. If you will not believe his word, that's enough sentence of death upon you right there. So I'll be very, very careful. Don't ever say, well, I don't believe that. I've said this before, but I've never said it to the internet audience, so I'll say it to the internet audience. There is process and there is order in Yahweh. And when you hear something that you have never heard before, or even if you have heard it before, when you hear a good exposition on it, be as Timothy, as the Apostle Paul, Shaul, he enjoined Timothy, he says, consider, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that's where you read it. He said, consider what I say, and the Master give you understanding in all things. Just consider it. Don't just reject it out of hand. Don't say, I don't believe that. Just consider what is spoken. Then it's incumbent upon you to go up to 1 Thessalonians 5 and do what he said. Prove all things. Then you get to the position in Romans 14 where you can say, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. See, there's a process to this. You have to consider what's spoken. Don't just reject it out of hand. Don't refute it. Pay attention. If you can disprove it by the scripture, even I will listen to you. And I trust that when I stand up here, I've given some time for preparation. Now, I know that there have been things that I've said in time past, Elder David, that were in error. I know that. That is one of the mysteries of why. Yahweh is so great. I mean, if I were he, I wouldn't do it just exactly the way he does it. I would wait till a man had his senses ordered correctly. you know, and until he had already been conformed into the image of his dear son, so that he could say, I do nothing of myself, but as I have been taught, that's what Yeshua says. I always do the things that please him. I wish that I could always say that. I always do the thing, but I am aspiring to do that. You know, and I take comfort when I read in Philippians chapter 3. I'm kind of digressing, but that's all right. I take comfort when I read in Philippians chapter 3, the apostle Saul, which a lot of people elevate to the posture of Yeshua himself. He would disdain that elevated position. Because he remembered what he had been. He gives ample testimony in his letters of where he had come from. He was the chiefest of sinners, not meet to be called an apostle, because he persecuted the body of Yeshua and wasted it. And when they were put to death, he lifted up his voice. I mean, this is the apostle. He's not rehearsing all this or regurgitating all this because he hadn't had this thing resolved. He did it for the purpose of showing us that it doesn't matter where you have been, it's where you can be. I love those words in the book of Ezekiel and prophet Ezekiel. He says, when a man's done wrong, I'm going to just paraphrase it to you. I think it's in chapter 18. He says, when a man's done righteousness all of his life, and toward the end he changes, shall all of his righteousness be remembered? Let me put it to you very, very succinctly. Where death finds you, there eternity will keep you. Paul writes here in Galatians 5, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Let me tell you, you need to continue to run well. Don't allow any hindrance. Hallelujah. So, going back to the Mark 16 scripture, it's he that believeth and is immersed in the name of Yeshua for the remission of sins that are past, it is he that is saved. If you don't believe, let me tell you something. Hebrews chapter 11, without belief, it is not possible to please Yahweh. So he requires. If you believe what he says, you'll do what he says. And if you say, I believe, but don't do what he says, then you don't really believe. Hallelujah. You know, I love what James says. He says, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Hallelujah. Because Yahweh, he honors faith, and he honors obedience as much as he honors faith. All right, so every word of every verse is choice, and I don't mean choosing this or choose that. It's choice. It's prime, you know, like USDA prime. It's the very best. Every word of every verse is choice because man lives and dies by every word that is written in the word of Yahweh. I know what the scripture said. Yeshua quoted it himself to the adversary there when he was being tempted after 40 days fasting. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. But I tell you, you will either live or die by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. When I speak of death here, I'm not talking about the end of my mortality. You are to die daily. You are to crucify, if you will, the flesh and its peculiar affections and lusts day by day. This life of living in him is actually a life of dying too. You know, we don't like to die, but you know, I can't do the things that I when once the word comes to you, you have to make a decision. You either can put off the former behavior of the old man of sin, or you can continue therein. But I will tell you, there's gain when you put it off and put on the new man, which after Yahweh is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the word of Yahweh is a manual for living and dying. It's a reference for defining and ordering, listen to these words, upright and acceptable conduct, and reproving and judging what is down wrong. I just coined that word, down wrong and unacceptable. So you can have a choice of being upright and acceptable with him, or you can be down wrong and unacceptable. That's the choice he gave his people, Israel, a choice. He says, behold, I set before you life and death, good and evil. May I add, holy and profane, clean and unclean, bitter and sweet. Then he enjoins him, he instructs him, Choose life, therefore, that you may live. Choose blessing and not cursing. Hallelujah. So let me go back to the Pilate text. I've got a little more to say about this. It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that which he is accused, have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. This morning I got up early and I had to write some things here. Now let me go through the next thing, then maybe I'll get to that. These are very good words, but I will tell you something. 18 centuries earlier, I'm going to get ahead of myself if I'm not careful. So let me back up just a moment. 15 centuries earlier. 15 centuries earlier. It was recorded in the Torah, in the law, what they would call the law of Moses, what is acceptable and what is upright. This thing that Porcius Festus says here in Acts chapter 26, verse 15, it wasn't some innovation of the Roman code of ethics or the Roman of the Roman law. This was in existence long before Porcius Festus ever said it. In the United States of America, now let's just bring us up to date here. In the United States of America, in the year 1866, Congress passed the 14th Amendment. It was ratified by three-fourths of the states of what then constituted the United States of America in July of 1868. And one of the premier phrases of words in that 14th Amendment is due process under law. And that's what we're talking about here. This is what Porcius Festus is talking about. Due process under the law is when a man is accused of a crime, or accused, may I say, of sin, he has the right to have witnesses presented before him so that he may give a defense in his own behalf. Hallelujah. Let me read what I wrote here on the sidebar here. Sad, sad, sad thing. When you get to John chapter 7, now we're going to speak about Yeshua for a moment. In fact, let me just tell you some scriptures here where you can find something about, you know, Yeshua, he was a victim of a kangaroo court. All these chief priests and elders and scribes, they thought they were following the Torah. Pontius Pilate was more noble than they. Peter in Acts chapter 3 says he was determined to even let Yeshua go. Oh, I know, we know he washed his hands of the matter, says you see it to the church. But he was determined. He was actually following as much as he could the letter of the law, far more than those who had who were the custodians of the law. So let's look in John chapter 7 for a moment. I'm going to just turn there because we read something of interest to me anyway. You'll recall there in that narrative in John chapter 7, beginning with verse 40, I'll just read it. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet, speaking of Yeshua. Others says, this is the Messiah. But some said, shall Messiah come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Messiah cometh of the seed of David and out of the tent of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought? See, they had dispatched them to the temple precincts before, these officers, to bring to arrest Yeshua, to bring him out of the temple into their own quarters. I love their answer. And the officer said, never man spake like this man. Now that's something to aspire to, isn't it? Never man spake like Yeshua, because he spoke the last verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. He spake with authority and not as the scribes and the elders. They had their senses exercised, at least, I'm talking about the officers, at least to acknowledge this man's got something to say. Because the words that he spoke came directly. Yeshua himself says, I don't speak anything of myself, but as I have been taught of my Father, so I speak. My doctrine is not mine, but it's of him that sent me. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. I'm in John 7:45, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? And the officers, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Oh, but this people who knoweth not the Torah are cursed. That's an indictment upon them. Consider with me, if you will, whose responsibility was it to teach the people, the common people, the Torah? This people, you know, I'll tell you what. When Yahweh said, it's a dangerous thing to get into. That's why I told you a little while ago, says, don't ever say you don't believe something that you hear. Prove it. Be like a noble Berean and prove it. Go back to your home and prove it to see whether the things that you have heard is true. Prove me. I don't have it. It's all right. Go ahead and prove what I say. Any man that will study to show himself approved of Yahweh, that he might be able to rightly divide the word and speak it forth as an oracle, he didn't have anything. You know, the truth doesn't need any defense. And Elder David, I strive to do that. And I admit, I make mistakes from time to time. And because I'm like everybody else, I'm still learning, you know. And I want to tell you something, internet audience. You have as much responsibility to search the scriptures wherein you think you have life as I do. That's exactly right. If anything that is spoken from this sacred desk, anything and everything that is spoken ought to inspire you to inquire, as I was telling the brethren before, they that do business in great waters, I'm talking about deep waters, launching out, you know, I remember reading a sign one time at curbside, it says, ships are safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships were made for. They're made to take their voyage in great waters. Now, I've seen both the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean, but I've never been on either one of them. I just saw them from a distance, from the safety of the shore. And I will tell you, I remember when we went to San Jose, California, many, many years ago, my little family and I, sat there. We camped on the beach in a tent. And I remember thinking, and I guess I was somewhat spiritual, or at least I thought I was. I remember thinking, my, all you could see was from horizon to horizon was water. I mean, I'm from the Midwest. And I'm thinking, what a great, of course, I didn't know his proper title then, what a great Elohim we serve. I've been to Pikes Peak several times. I went to Mount Pisgah, Colorado one time, many years ago. And at the top of Mount Pisgah, this interesting name, Mount Pisgah. At the top of Mount Pisgah, they've got it's kind of like a diorama, I guess you would call it. I don't know what else to call it, of all the mountain peaks, and it lists their distances from where you're standing. And I was amazed. Mount Meeker's over here, and Longmount is over here, and Pikes Peak. And they would tell you the distances. We're talking about tens and tens of miles. They loom so large. I remember one time, many years ago, I had never seen a nuclear power plant, the cooling tower, like over here at Fulton. I'd never seen it. I was on Highway 100 coming from Lynn, Missouri, and I topped this hill, and there was that big, I thought, what in the world is that? That parabola. I had never seen one before. Well, I found out what it was. I inquired. And it just loomed as large as a mountain. What I am trying to tell you is that there is, listen, the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof. He owns all the hills and the cattle on the hills, as a matter of fact. And I take pleasure. You know, I love nothing better than to just drive through a pristine area. Because I give praise, I give thanksgiving to Yahweh. And it grieves me when I see people abusing this earth as opposed to using it. That's not of his design, to abuse the thing that he has created for our pleasure and for our use. Hallelujah. Well, I kind of got a far field here, but anyway, verse 49. But this people who knoweth not the law, the Torah, are cursed. Nicodemus. Now, this is the guy that went to see Yeshua by night. He that came to Yeshua by night being one of them. Now, listen to what he says here in verse 51. Doth our Torah, our law, judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? That should have put them to shame, but it didn't. And we know that it didn't because we read the narrative of Yeshua's trial. I'll give you these scripture verses here because it's every evangel narrative, or every evangel gives this narrative. Matthew 26, verse 59, through chapter 27, verse 25. You can read these on your own. Mark chapter 14, verse 55, through chapter 15, verse 14. Luke chapter 22, verse 66, through chapter 27, verse 24. And John chapter 18, verse 9, through chapter 19, verse 22. Now, the reason why I give you this is because, you know, it's just like these are witnesses. But if you want to get an accurate portrait of what occurred in Yeshua's and all the things attendant to his trial, you need to read all four of them because they don't all give you exactly the same information. Most of it is exactly the same, but, you know, for the sake of brevity or whatever, or maybe Yah didn't inspire them to write a particular, so to get, you have to take all the scriptures in concert to get the full picture of it. Hallelujah. So, let me proceed a little bit here. A little further. We want to look into the Torah and find the foundation of this principle of due process under the law, because that's where it's at. Doesn't matter whether Porcius Festus said it in Acts 25, 16, or whether the United States Congress passed it in June of 1866 and was ratified by 3/4 of the states in July of 18. I'm going to tell you, it has its root. It has its root in Torah. Common law, by the way. That ruled England for many, many years, had its root in Torah. Constitutionally speaking, in American jurisprudence, due process under the law is supported by three pillars. Now, I got this. I'm going to tell you a little bit where I'm going with this. Because I told you a little earlier, we need to know what's happening so that we don't permit the spirit of the age to creep in unto us unawares. Because it's so easy to form an opinion about things because of things that you hear. And, you know, it's so easy just to accept what you hear from the news media, for example, as the evangel of truth. They'll tell you what they want you to hear, whether it's true or not. One of the things that he calls us to do is to become a discerning people. To know the truth from the error. To have our senses exercised to discern the good from the evil. And until you know what's going on, you got to be very careful. I'm not saying you got to know everything. If you study the word of Yahweh, you will study the truth and you'll know error when you see it. You don't have to study the error to know what the truth is. You study the truth and you'll know the error when it presents itself. So I was listening to, yesterday as a matter of fact, on a news channel, I was listening to a university professor, I didn't catch her name, she was a professor of law at Florida International University. Now, the past 2 months in the United States of America, I mean, you're just almost sick and tired of hearing it because every day it's some new disclosure, some new revelation. He's like, isn't there something else to report? I mean, it's right there in your face. That might be a good thing. Because it might help some to reorder their conduct. It might enable some to come to a place of repentance before Yahweh. And I'm going to speak about that here in a little bit. Because I tell you what, you cannot become sanctified until you're in a place of conviction, contrition, confession, repentance. Then he takes over. He'll forgive you. He'll reconcile you to himself. He'll restore you. He makes all things to become new. And the best part of it is, he blots out from his memory the trespass and the transgression, the crime that is laid against you. And so we're seeing some things occur in the day in which we live. These are perilous times, by the way. And I told you a little while ago, it's seasonal. The Ruach HaKodesh is about reproving the world of sin. I'll tell you, the sad thing is, from all these disclosures, I'm not going to get into any particular thing at all. All these disclosures and revelations of these improprieties, particularly but not altogether, that men have engaged in against women, I want to tell you there are very few reports that I have heard that a man has, first of all, admitted, and secondly, confessed, and thirdly, repented. And I will tell you something. I happen to believe, because I believe the scriptures teach this. In fact, I know they do. You read about there, I think it's in Luke chapter 18. One of the apostles comes to the master and says, "Master, if my brother sinned against me, trespassed against me, how many times must I forgive him?" "Seven times?" Well, he thought he was doing it seven times. That's a lot. "I say not unto you seven times, but 70 times seven. And if he comes to you," first of all, let me tell you something. See, we don't like to do this. We think it's incumbent upon them to repent. But there's something incumbent upon us to rebuke them, to bring it to their attention. I can tell you, when I grew up as a little boy, I got rebuked from time to time by my father and my mother. You know, the problem we have in this country and among humanity at large, and it was, I remember my older son, he's 42 now, and he was only about 7 years old at the time. And I tell you, parenting can be very inconvenient. If you do it right, it is inconvenient. But I remember the time, because they didn't respond this way to me. And I have seen very few parents who do respond correctly. Let me share something with you. In Bereshit chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 3, we know what happened there. Yahweh comes on the scene. Well, he comes on the scene. He'd been there all along. I mean, he took notice. Nothing eludes his attention. He sees all things. And the reason he's able to do this is because he sits upon the circle of the earth. So he's got a vantage point. He sees everything that is done under the sun. You're not going to put anything over on the creator of the universe. He did not ask Adam and Hawa, "Why did you eat of the forbidden fruit?" That's where parents make their mistake. Why did you do it? Why would we want to give someone opportunity to express their motive for sin? No, he didn't. He never asks why. He already knows why. Because a heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's the reason why you did it. He doesn't want to know why you sin. He already knows why you transgress. You don't know why, maybe, but he does. So he doesn't ask the question why, because he's not going to give you an opportunity to say, well, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? He asked the question, "What did you do? Did you eat of the tree of which I forbade you?" That's the question that needs to be asked by parents of their children. What did you do? Because what he is wanting to elicit from each one of us is a confession of our trespass. And when you say, "Why'd you do that for?" You're just giving him opportunity to express a motive. And then you're left thinking, "Yeah, well, that's reasonable. Yeah, I can see that." No, 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 no. You have to, for those of us, most of us here, you know, are mature. When I speak mature, I'm talking about my age and older, maybe a little younger. We've raised our children, those of us who have had children. But for those of you who are now raising your family, it's important that you hear what I'm saying. Yahweh is always interested in eliciting from his children a confession of their sin, because he can't forgive until you confess. The church for years and years, I don't know how long, millennia, two millennia perhaps, have thought that all you got to do is just say, I'm sorry, and go on your merry way. Well, he'll forgive me, you know. But when you read the Torah, and particularly when it's embellished by the Spirit and the Brit Hadashah, you read it's not quite so simple as that. You can confess your sin to your father, but he wants reconciliation with your fellow man. He is an Elohim of restoration. He wants every breach repaired, and he wants right paths in which men should dwell to be restored. And that's incumbent upon us. We think, oh, he'll take care of it. No, there's something that we have to do. And when you realize that, well, there's something I got to do here, it ought to be a deterrent. It surely is to me. I'm not wanting to have breach in relationships because I know what's incumbent upon me to try to do to restore it. Eat humble pie or eat krill or become subject to the other brother's or the other person's rebuke. And by the way, let me tell you something. Just a conviction I personally have. If a brother's trespassed against you and he comes to you and asks your forgiveness, be gracious. Grant him the forgiveness. Don't take the opportunity to scold him and wag your finger in his face. I know myself, if I suspect that's going to occur, I'm a little bit reticent about going to that brother because I've already been scolded by my Father in heaven. I've already been told by him what I need to do. And to be obedient to that kind of a thing is a hard thing to do because we got this pride thing in us that we have to lay aside and humble ourselves before our brothers. If, brother, I've trespassed against you, and it's all right to even tell what you did, to confess your sin and ask him to forgive you. And all he has to say is, I forgive you. Go in peace. That's what the response should be. Instead of, well, you shouldn't. Well, I know I shouldn't have done it. You don't need to tell me that. See, we don't respond. So, you know, reconciliation, restoration a lot of times is not effected. It's not facilitated. Because the one who has been trespassed, when the trespasser comes to him and confesses himself because he's contrite and he's broken of heart, it's not a time to make it worse. He already feels bad. Restore your brother in peace. Hallelujah. I'll give you an example of that. We don't have to look too far in the scriptures, John chapter 8. You remember there the woman in John chapter 8, the first 10 verses or so? Woman was taken in adultery in the very act, the scripture says. And I've always wondered, now I don't know, but I always wondered something. Those Pharisees, those elders and rulers, see, they were always trying to trip him up. We read in one place, they were always trying to provoke him to speak vehemently about something, that they might catch something out of his mouth, that they might have accusation against him. Like he said, in fact, they brought it up there in these scripture parallel narratives that I gave you concerning his trial. This fellow said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again. See, always looking for something. You know, I mean, they even got the, and we're going to read about it here in Deuteronomy. This is, I'm going to get there, believe it or not, I'm going to get there. We read this in Deuteronomy, you know, thou shalt not bear false witness. And that's exactly what they were trying to do. They were trying to get a bunch of guys to perjure the truth. And I like the way the scripture reads in Mark, neither did their witness agree with each other. Yeah, hallelujah. So in John chapter 8. He gets down there, you know, they're making accusations against this woman. Caught her in the very act. Now, I have to tell you, I wonder about that. What are they doing, snooping around the bedroom? Peering through the window. Maybe one of them was as much in transgression because they knew the Torah, should have, that in such an instance, both the male and the female were to be stoned. Where was this other? You know, I mean, there had to be a man involved. Where was he? I love Yeshua's response. You think, oh, he's just biding his time, trying to figure out what how to respond to it. Oh, no. I want to tell you something. He had the gift of the Spirit of Yahweh was given to him without measure. He didn't have to premeditate what to say. He knew what he was going to say. But I believe something was occurring there. And I believe something very important was occurring. He knelt on the ground and he began to scribble on the ground. Now people have conjectured, well, what was he using? Well, Scripture says that they all left from the least to the greatest. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I think that he was enumerating their own trespasses. They didn't have a leg to stand on. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. So he gets up, looks the woman in the eye. I'm kind of embellishing it a little bit. He says, woman, where are thine accusers? None. Neither do I condemn you. Go, I love these words, because he said it to the man at the pool of Bethesda, the same words. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Five words. Wonderful exhortation, Elder Tom, to us today. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. 10 words. Go and sin no more. In fact, in John chapter 5, when he healed that man, he'd been in that state for 38 years. Now, I don't understand all that. I've heard teachings on it, and you know, I'm not going to say, well, I don't believe that. I don't know. But been in that state for 38 years, the Scripture says. Oh, by the way, did you notice that oftentimes, very often, as a matter of fact, in fact, most of the miracles that are recorded in the Evangels, do you know what day of the week Yeshua performed those miracles? On Shabbat. On Shabbat. Now, I believe what the Apostle John says, that many other things he said and did that are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you might believe that he is the Son of the Living God. That's good enough for me. I don't need to know everything he did. I'm satisfied he didn't just hang out for 6 days and then on the Sabbath went into the temple or the synagogue or wherever he was and just healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out lepers. No, I think he was about that business all week long. But the Scriptures make it a point to show that it was good to do well, or as well to do good on the Sabbath. He even asked one, says, in Luke chapter 5, he says, you judge, is it good or evil to do good on the Sabbath? What do you want to say to a question like that? The woman that had the infirmity in Luke chapter 13, I think she was bowed for 8 years, you know, down on her back like that, asked them the same question. Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, shouldn't she be loosed of her infirmity? Because they said, 6 days ought a man to work and rest on the... Well, they didn't even do it themselves. Hallelujah. So, let me read some scriptures here to you. Oh, before I go into that, I've got to tell you the three pillars that constitute due process. And this is according to that university law professor at the University of Florida International University, or whatever it's called. This is what she said. A formal notice of transgression. You got to know the charges that are laid against you. Secondly, you, the accused, must have an opportunity for rebuttal. And that includes having, as Porcius Festus observes, and as the Torah observes, I'm going to read it here to you in a moment, you have to have the witnesses, not one. You know, Yeshua says, out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established. It finds its root in Torah, and we're going to read that here in a moment. In the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, that's where we're going to go. It finds its root in Torah. And the third thing is, a quasi-neutral, she called it a quasi-neutral judgment process. Well, that's judges who have their senses exercised to discern good from evil and truth from error. Now, I want to read the scriptures here that illustrate these three pillars. And I will tell you, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the scriptures to you. Not that very many verses, about 11, 7, oh, about 16, 17 verses altogether from two different chapters. And it is dealing with a particular situation. But I do believe that we can look at this, and I want to tell you, because I wouldn't want anybody to say, oh, you're reading it out of context. No, 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 I don't want to do that. But there are principles in these two narratives here that we can extrapolate to order our conduct. And that's what this whole thing is about. So I'm going to begin reading in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2 through 13. If there be found, and then when I finish this, I'm going to just highlight taking these things, these principles, out of these two scripture narratives and putting them together, kind of like making a collage, if you will, of the principles of how we are to conduct ourselves, not only in the tribunals of men, but in that and how Yahweh conducts that ultimate tribunal when every man will stand before the judgment seat of Messiah and give an accounting of the deeds that have been done in his body. You got to know how it works. So I want to show you how it works. Verse 2, Deuteronomy 17. If there be found among you within any of thy gates which Yahweh thy Elohim giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of Yahweh thy Elohim in transgressing his, not yours, his covenant, and hath gone and served other Elohim and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and a thing certain that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. And I can almost hear Anne saying, I don't believe that. That's what you said 37 years ago. No, I didn't read the scripture. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses, oh, did you hear that? The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. And afterward, the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Verse 8, if there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which Yahweh Eloheinu shall choose, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the death penalty wasn't exacted in every case. Okay? I want you to understand that. It wasn't exacted or appropriated in every case. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which Yahweh shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. According to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do, thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. I'm going to speak a little bit about plea bargaining in a moment. You probably already know what I'm going to say about it. Verse 11, according to the sentence of the law, see, did I read that? I read that. Verse 12, and the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before Yahweh thy Elohim or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away evil. There it is again, putting away evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Now we turn to the 19th chapter, and we're just going to read just about four or five verses, maybe six. Verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, You see how this affects Yeshua here? A false witness. Now listen to what was supposed to have been done to these false witnesses. In Yeshua's case, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before Yahweh, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother. So, here it is the third time, so shalt thou put away the evil from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, I want to give you an illustration from the Brit Hadashah, Acts chapter 5. Just come to my mind. We know, because the scripture tells us in the evangelists, that the spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, was given unto Yeshua without measure. Well, that means to me, while I would like to possess all nine faculties, spiritual faculties, and spiritual endowments, and miraculous faculties, I also acknowledge that the Ruach, he divides severally to every man as he wills, not as I will. And the reason he does that, incidentally, is because this is a body thing. It's a body thing. So that we all receive the ministry of Elohim among us. Because if all did this and all did that, then where were the other? You see what I'm saying? So he divides the gifts, the endowments, the faculties, the qualifications, severally as he wills. Hallelujah. But in Acts chapter 5, here we have got a man, an apostle. You remember the narrative in the first, from chapter 2 through chapter 4? The scripture says there in the concluding verses of both chapter 2 and in the concluding verses of chapter 4, that every man that had lands or goods, they sold them and brought them and laid them at the feet of the apostles, and distribution was made to every man according to their need. Now, why was that? Because Yahweh is an Elohim that wants there to be equity in the body. Not that one man should have an abundance and the other one be impoverished, but that there might be equity. Actually, in the King James, it says equality. That my abundance becomes a supply to your want, and your abundance becomes a supply to my want, so that no man lacks anything. And by the way, I've got to say this, because the scripture says it. People think that they work to get. According to the scriptures, you work to give. You're not supposed to just work to just, I got, you know, you ought to see my wallet. If you saw mine, you'd say, well, this guy needs something. But I've seen men's wallet. I mean, they couldn't even hardly fold it because it had so much cash in it. Now, we're not talking about $1 bills here either. I know a man, he carries $5,000. He says he does. He carries $5,000 with him all the time. I'd be afraid. I've got $98 in my wallet. I don't carry any more than $100 at any time. And sometimes I don't have nearly that much. He charged us to work that we may have to give to them that are without. Now that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, and you can read it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We work to give, not to let. You want to know what your treasures in heaven are? You remember there in Luke chapter 12? Yeshua talks about this man who was rich. And he had plenty. You know, his barns were full. He says, what am I going to do? I don't have sufficient to bestow all my fruits and goods. Oh, this is what I'm going to do. I'll tear down and build greater barns. And then I'll say to myself, I says, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Then Yeshua says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall those things be that you have laid up? Because you have not been rich unto Yahweh. Now I will tell you, I'm discovering things out of the Word regularly. And it was about last year, I think. In fact, I preached it from this pulpit. Well, I discovered, because of inquiry, not because I read some commentary, Let me tell you, you don't have to read a commentary. I mean, it's all right to read it, I guess, but let the Ruach speak to you. Let him reveal his word to you. You'll feel far more satisfied than saying, I got this from Adam Clark or John Gill. Well, where did they get it? I don't know. I want to be able to say, John Reese got this directly from Yahweh. And I'm not saying, oh, he speaks to me in an audible voice, but his spirit bears witness with my spirit, and his spirit inspires his word so that when I listen to what it says in Deuteronomy, it says, the things that are Yahweh's are revealed unto us and to our children's children. The secret of Yahweh is to them that fear him. To them he will show his covenant. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 says, Jesus, I've come to make all men see what is the mystery, or maybe the fellowship of the mystery. I always get those things turned around. It seems like it ought to be the mystery of the fellowship, but it's not the way it reads. The fellowship of the mystery. And when I write that, I always like to capitalize the mystery because I know who the mystery is. I know who the secret is, too. He reveals them. Let me tell you what the scripture says in Acts. He gives his spirit and all the things that are attendant to that set apart spirit to them that obey him. You want more of the spirit, you need to obey more. That's the formula. You want more of Yahweh? Then you need to obey more. Then you'll get more of him. Because he takes pleasure. It's his pleasure to give us the kingdom. And all the things that are attendant to that kingdom. Hallelujah. All right. Oh, Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. Remember the narrative? Oh, they had... We got a real... What do they call it? What do they call that? A windfall, yeah. We sold something and we've got a real windfall. Well, we don't have to give it all away. Surely it'll be sufficient if we just give a little bit of it, or maybe most of it, but we'll keep some back for ourselves for a rainy day. Scripture says, don't you trust in uncertain riches. Because they who trust in uncertain riches, they fall into a snare and into a temptation and to many hurtful and foolish lusts, which drown them. Oh, yes. Before it drowns them, it pierces them through with many sorrows. And then it drowns them afterward in destruction and perdition. So don't trust in uncertain riches. You don't have to give it all away. But I want to tell you, you need having a hard attitude to give rather than to get and keep. So you know the narrative. Ananias comes in. Now here's an apostle who has the discerning of spirits. Very important gift of the Ruach. Tommy, did you sell the land for so much? Oh, yes. For so much. Why have you allowed Hasatan to come into your heart? Because you have not lied unto men, but unto the Ruach HaKodesh. It drops over dead. So Sapphira, she has an opportunity now to redeem the situation. But see, they had colluded one with the other. They had already agreed together. In case you're asked, Mom, that's what I call my wife. In case you're asked, this is what you're supposed to say. Tommy, did you sell the land for so much? Yes. Well, the feet of them that carried out Ananias are here to carry you out. And you know what the result of that was? The same thing that we just read here in Devarim. Fear came upon all that heard of these things. Now, this is a scripture that, one of these obscure scriptures that I've never heard anybody preach on, but it's in 1 Timothy, and I think it's in chapter 2 or chapter 5. I'm not sure which. I know where it lays on the page. It says, listen to what Paul said to Timothy. It's a solemn thing, Elder David and Elder Tom. And it's nothing that we like to do. And I'm not even an elder, but I can tell you, I can see it's a fearful thing. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Ever read that? It's in the scripture. Them that sin, rebuke before all. Well, I can't do that. I mean, we don't have too many people here. We won't have anybody here. I'll be the only one here. I'll be talking to myself. If I start pointing out people's sins and transgressions before all, I'm just reading what the scripture said.
Sorry, Ann.
I'm just reading what the scripture said. Them that sin rebuke before all, that all may hear and fear. Therefore, you will put evil out from a midst, from your midst.
Okay, so let me. I'm going to wind this down real quick.
Let me tell you. Let me go through these principles here. I'm only on page 2. Fortunately, I only got 3.5 pages, but I'm going to read this. It'll be real quick. So what I've done is I've taken these scriptures from Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 13, and 19, 15 through 21, and I've made a collage of words. But I wanted to read the scripture to you first so you could see how this all works together. If it be told you, and you have heard of man or woman found among you that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of Yahweh, I think it's very important to put that, wrought wickedness in the sight of Yahweh thy Elohim, because I will tell you, he sees everything. You're not going to get by with nothing. The judges shall make diligent inquisition at the mouth of 2 witnesses or at the mouth of 3 witnesses. One witness shall not rise up against any man for any iniquity or for any sin that he sinneth. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And if the witness be a false witness, then shall ye do unto him as ye have thought to have done. If it be true and a thing certain, then you shall bring forth that man or that woman, and you shall do according to the sentence. You shall not decline from the sentence. And we'll talk about that in a moment, because it's a very important thing, because in American jurisprudence, we've kind of watered that down, diluted it a little bit. So shall you put the evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. Now, I've got all the scripture references behind all these little points that I've made. Notice also 4 things, important things. In the economies of Yahweh, there are no statutes of limitation. Every man is going to be judged on what he has done or failed to do. See, I'm talking about sins of commission and sins of omission. Some people say, well, I tithe the mint, that isn't coming, but you've omitted the weightier matters of Torah. Righteousness, mercy, and judgment. You've omitted those things you ought to have done. Yes, tithing, fine, should have done, but you shouldn't have done, you should have omitted the other things. 2. I was taking a bath this morning. I couldn't hardly wait to get out of the bathtub, Brother Jerry, because these things come to my mind. I thought, man, I hope I can remember it. So I get pencil and paper or red ink pen and write them down here. Because I thought, boy, this is, you see, I love it. Sometimes I get so, I get this kind of disgruntled because things will come to you at the most inconvenient times, you know what I'm saying? That's why I tell people, I says, well, you know, Yahweh wakes you up in the middle of the night, the rug gives you a dream or tells you something, you know, you wake up and know that. Because this happens to me sometimes, you know, keep pencil and paper at your bedside. Yeah, I'll remember. Yeah, and then, oh, that's such a prominent thought. I surely won't forget that. You get up in the morning and go, oh, what was that thought? And you pray, and sometimes it returns, and sometimes, I want to tell you, when he speaks to you, give him your undivided attention. You'll get your rest. Just get up and take a note. I'm not saying you got to get up and go to your computer and do an exhaustive study on a subject, but just enough material so that you can when you rise. That's the way John does it. Haven't always done that. And just like you said, oh, I'll remember it. Yeah. And you know how you feel when you can't remember? Because Yahweh spoke something to you to get your attention, and you did not give him your ear. Hallelujah. No plea of the Fifth Amendment. I spoke about that a little while ago. I take the Fifth. Well, anytime anybody, that's just kind of the way I think. Anytime anybody takes the Fifth, I automatically assume that they're guilty of something. I take the Fifth. Oh no, he wants to exact a confession of your sin. Thirdly, in the economies of Yahweh, there is no plea bargaining. You're not able to get your sentence reduced.
to a lesser charge. Fourthly, in American jurisprudence, maybe in elsewhere too, a man is presumed innocent until proven guilty. But in Yahweh's economies, you're guilty as charged. You understand what I'm saying? He knows. We're not innocent of anything. There is none that doeth, and I know, you don't have to understand all this, because I believe that there is no condemnation in him that is in Messiah Yeshua. But before you came into Messiah Yeshua, you stood in condemnation and judgment. Okay, having laid the foundation of this principle of due process, we may moreover infer from our scripture sources that he that answers him, see, this is presumption. I spoke about this some time ago. There's 14 sins of presumption I elucidated, and we'll just give you two of them. He that answers the matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. See, people judge things before the time. Well, that's the next one. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. For these two reasons, by the way, because even in American jurisprudence, a jurist, I guess, is that what the judge is called, jurist? Or juror, I forget which. Yeah. Huh? Okay. They already know that people talk. That's the reason why juries a lot of times are sequestered and instructed by the judge. You don't converse with one another about this matter. You don't watch television. You don't turn on the radio. And they've got deputy sheriffs there to make certain that you don't do these things. Because they don't want you to be prejudiced or biased one way or the other. They want an impartial jury of the charges, peers, of the accused peers. Okay. We live in perilous times. I'm not going to go through all this because I already mentioned it to you why I'm bringing this to our attention. So let me wind this up here. I am almost done. I'm right here. Because I've told you. In the few instances that I've been listening and hearing about in the past, you just get tired of hearing all that stuff. You know, I mean, one head's falling, another one's rolling. You know, these persons are prominent, you know, in government and in business and in the news media and entertainment, you know. And I heard yesterday there's some famous conductor, I couldn't even begin to pronounce his name, 81 years of age. Age has got nothing to do with it. If you're a sinner, you're a sinner. People die in sin, regardless of their age. Others have appealed to amnesia. Well, I don't remember it quite. I heard a senator from Minnesota, I think it was. Well, I don't remember it quite that way. Or they outright deny it, like a Supreme Court, a former Supreme Court Chief Justice. Well, I don't remember that ever happening. Well, he may have a ground to stand on. I mean, that more than 20 years ago. Some may protest the principle of due process under the 14th Amendment is on trial before the court of public opinion, and that they aren't getting a fair shake, to which we would query, and this is what the scripture would query, have they exercised themselves to have always the answer of a good conscience void of offense? Taken right out of Acts chapter 24:16, 1 Peter 3:21. Okay, in closing, there are 5 lessons to be learned in all this. You see, these things are happening as an admonition to us so that we can escape the wrath, right? Remember the question that Yochanan the Immerser asked of those who came to his immersion? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's what we're doing. We're warning you to flee from the wrath to come. So these things happen to these great personalities in this country and everywhere else so that we would take notice. Because one thing you'll discover is that Yahweh is not a respecter of persons. The great fall as the small fall. Hallelujah. That was the first thing. These things are happened unto them for examples and are given as admission to us. The second thing, I've said this so many times, there is nothing concealed but what won't be revealed. You know, I tell you, I wasn't, Brother Jerry, believe it, I wasn't always a saint. Now someone said, well, you're not one. Well, let me tell you something about that. The Catholic Church, they canonize, well, first they be, I mean, they, and they got a process to all this stuff too. They canonize people and declare them to be saints. But you cannot read Paul's epistles without, if you read all of them, you'll see it at least two or three times. In his introduction, he says, ye are called to be saints. Not St. John Reese or St. Terry Foster, but we're called to be saints. We're not to remain in a position of sin. We're to come out from that, to be separated from the thing that is unclean, that he may be our Elohim and we become his children. Yeah, there's something to this. We're talking about his will for us, by the way, is our sanctification. Did you ever read that in 1 Thessalonians 2? His will, summed up in one word, sanctification. Three. Thank you. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. People are doing that all the time. Adam and Eve thought to cover up their sin with a fig leaf. Oh, they thought, oh yeah, Adam, hast thou eaten? See, it's a what question, not a why. Hast thou eaten of the fruit of the tree which I forbade you? Well, the woman that you gave to me. So then he goes to Hawa. Have you eaten? Well, the serpent beguiled me, and I didn't eat. But you know the thing about the serpent? He didn't have a leg to stand on. Now, the devil made me do it. No, 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 no. It's because you yielded yourself a servant to obey him. Has nothing with him making you flip Wilson. You say, oh, the devil made me do it. Well, he's not here any longer to testify to that, but it's an untruth. The devil doesn't make you do anything. As a matter of fact, Yahweh doesn't make you do anything. You have choice. Life, death, blessing, cursing, sweet, bitter, holy, profane, clean, unclean. He holds them, but then he urges you to choose the thing on his left hand. I did it backwards. To choose the thing on his right hand, see? The thing that is life and blessing and holy or set apart, and a thing that is clean, and a thing that is sweet. He urges you to choose those things and to eschew the evil things. Get rid of the stuff on the left hand. Hallelujah. Next one. Where am I at here? He that sows, I guess I'm on the fourth one. He that sows lust to the lust of his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. It's right out of the, all these are right out of the scripture. He, that is Yahweh, hath, not Yahweh. He, me, hath rewarded evil unto himself. Comes right out of Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. He, see, Yahweh doesn't. I remember reading sometimes somewhere, I don't remember where it was, years ago, on a curb, it says, again, they didn't use the right name, but I'll use the right name. Yahweh doesn't send anyone to hell. He just honors your choice. You choose. He doesn't send anybody to hell. I'm just saying that. He just honors your choice. You send yourself. You have this. You put the sentence of death upon yourself. Because he's already told you what it's going to be. And you choose. Last one. The fifth one. I'm almost, this is the last. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before into judgment. Right out of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. Some men's follow after. The confidence that I have in my Father, because occasionally when I get down on my knees, I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you how to pray to Yahweh. The posture, I don't think, makes a whole lot of difference. I like to kneel. Sometimes I like to stand with my arms uplifted because the Apostle Paul says standing, and you know, he wanted holy men everywhere to stand, lifting up their hands unto the, you know why? Because when you lift, what the psalmist says, when you lift up your hands, you're lifting up your heart unto him. Because how often will a man, I mean, do this in public? Oh no, well, they think I'm a, a kook or something, you know, lift up my hands and my eyes up into heaven. And you know, a brother told me years ago, he says, I don't ever close my eyes when I pray. I have my eyes open. I'm looking up into the heavens because I want to see the glory of the Almighty. And he says, and I do. I'm not going to dispute that because I've known him for 20-some years. And I'll tell you what, I've seen y'all answer some of his prayers even when he didn't know what he knows today, because he knows the plans he has towards you. But when I pray, and I seek always to be mindful to do it, and I'm going to enjoin you to do it, because I'll tell you what, he inhabits the praises of his people. That's what the psalmist said. I believe that. So Yahweh Elohim, I acknowledge you as the sovereign over the heaven and the earth, as supreme in authority, who exercises your will without the aid or counsel of any man. Now he'll inhabit that. And his ear will give it, because you're magnifying him and you're not magnifying yourself. And then you can pray more effectually as well by asking the petition. Because when you accord to him the praise, the glory, the honor, the reverence, the awe, whatever you want to call it, that is due him, his ear is attent unto you. If you start saying, God, give me this. It's Christmas time, and it is, unfortunately. I sure would like to have this. I hope it's underneath my tree. I will tell you something. And I remember when we used to observe Christmas, I catch my boys rattling. Get away from there. Santa Claus might just take that away from you if you try to preempt his purpose of, well, Daddy, I thought he was supposed to, it's got your name on it. Well, blah, 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 blah. You see what I'm saying? No, you accord to him that which is his due, because I'll tell you what, you have nothing but what you haven't received of him. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. We have nothing but what we haven't received of him. As a matter of fact, I'll close with this. In Devarim, in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 6, I could stand to be corrected there, and I won't turn there. He said, when you go into the land that I give to you, that I have promised unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Yitzhak, and Yaakov, when you go into the land, I will give you wells that you did not dig. I will give you houses that you did not build. I will give you vineyards and olive yards that you did not plant. Don't say in that day that my power and my stamina or whatever, that it has gotten me all this wealth. No, he gave it to you. You have nothing. Job said it very well. He says, when he lost it all, including, I guess, his wife for an instant, I don't know, we read the 42nd chapter of Job, and we talk about the scripture talks about he had twice as much as he had before. I don't know whether he had the same wife or not, but because she was enjoining him to curse the Elohim and die. I mean, I wouldn't want to be married to a woman like that. In fact, he says, you talk like one of the foolish women. That is folly. But listen to what he says. Yah giveth, Yah taketh away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. That's what we have to do, friends, is to acknowledge he gives.